We're talking about forgiveness, and forgiveness is a great thing as believers, but I want to qualify this, that if you know, I get real passionate, I get real excited. I in no way, shape, or form in how I'm communicating about forgiveness because of the passion that I have, I don't want you to think that this is an easy subject. Forgiveness, for many of you, forgiveness is the hardest thing that has, I would say, wrecked you in a lot of ways or been part of baggage with you for years. And so this is not really a light subject. It's a very encouraging subject in a lot of ways, but in a lot of ways, it's a very serious subject. And so in my passion of God's word, I don't want you in any way to feel that I'm communicating that this is simple or easy for some of you that have had a lot of things that you couldn't understand how you could even begin to forgive things that have been done to you or things that have happened. So I want to be clear. I understand the weight of this. And if we were in counseling or talking, I probably wouldn't throw as much information at once, and I definitely would have a different tone. But as I study God's word, I'm going to get passionate, excited about forgiveness, about Jesus, about Stephen. And I think Paul directs us to live differently versus being bitter. And so it's a weighty thing. And at the very end of our sermon, we're going to spend a lot of time of application, because I think the biggest problem with forgiveness is we don't understand forgiveness and what it is and what it isn't. It doesn't mean magically what happened to you just goes away and you have to do it right there in the spot. So we're going to talk through practicality of what forgiveness isn't at the very end of our sermon. But I want to, as I talk about scripture and get excited, I want to say this is a weighty subject, and I think for many of you, this is probably one of the biggest problems in your life, that there's something that's happened, there's things that have happened, and you are angry, and you can't let go, you can't forgive, and you have grown bitter. And in this bitterness, the actual way for you to change is forgiveness. And it's one of those that's not an easy subject, so I want to talk about how we do that this morning. But I want to start with, as I started studying Saturday, I felt, man, what an incomplete sermon if I just throw out Stephen. Sometimes I think y'all know the story of Stephen. Maybe some of us don't know the story of Stephen, so I want to talk a little bit about Stephen, a little bit about Paul, and I want to begin with Jesus. And so I'm going to look at, go ahead and just look at Acts. I'm going to talk about Jesus, and you don't need to turn there. You can write down the scriptures that I say to you if you want on your notes. There's pens in front of you. But turn to Acts chapter 7, verses 58 through 60, and I'm going to look at Acts 8 and Acts 9 with you when I get to Stephen. So you can turn to Acts 7, 58 through 60, which will be behind me here. But I want to begin with Isaiah 53, 11 through 12, a prophecy in which Jesus came into this existence. He came into this life knowing his role. And sometimes I don't want to just dismiss that. Jesus came knowing what he would endure. Many of us, we don't know what challenges are facing us. We don't know. Jesus came knowing who he was, even in the midst of everyone denying who God was. God knew what his mission was. Everyone denied him. Everyone rejected him. Everyone said he's not the Messiah that we think he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be coming as a conquering king. Jesus knew what he was conquering was death, and that required his death. He knew that. So prophecy of Isaiah 53, one of the greatest texts in scripture, says this is out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. If you are a believer, he's talking about you. Many, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus will bear our sins. This is prophesied before Jesus ever comes on this earth. Verse 12, it says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. We're going to talk about a big word today, propitiation, and that's what that means, and was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus, he's talking about Jesus, yet he bore the sin of many. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We're talking prophecy before Jesus ever walked on this earth. God knew what he was coming to do as our Messiah. And I love this about Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, which I already preached a series a while back, he teaches us this in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 44. He says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus redirects all the conversation about what you do with your enemy. And he says this, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus flips upside down the whole view of forgiveness and what you do when someone is wronging you, when someone is sinning you. He doesn't just say, love your enemies. He keeps off the whole hate your enemy part. He brings in, pray for those who persecute you. Wow. whole redirect of looking at things. And I would say Jesus practiced what he preached. Because here is Jesus on the cross in the worst moment in history, in the worst moment that he knew he was coming to. Here he is in Luke 23, verse 34. He says this, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots and divided his garments. Jesus doesn't just teach this. It wasn't just said that this is what he would do. He did it. He lived it out. He said, God, forgive them in the midst of what was happening to him. I mean, in the midst of God's people turning on him, in the midst of being slapped and spit on, in the midst of literally Pilate and his wife telling him, do not murder this man. And he's pleading, right? Do not do this. Like Barabbas, take him. Do not take Jesus, right? And they say, we want Jesus. That's who they wanted. We want him, the opposed king. And Jesus would say, in the midst of coming into all of this, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So we read about Stephen. And I love this because it's not as if Jesus just left it there. Jesus has disciples and he has followers, and Stephen is not one we even hear about throughout the 12 disciples. But here we go in Acts chapter 7. We meet this man that really, more than anything, his primary role was that he was going to serve widows. And pretty quickly, this servant of God becomes this first martyr of God. And we see him very much like Jesus say some things. So here we go. Let's look at chapter 7 of Acts, verses 58 through 60. Now, sometimes I want to compare those two, because sometimes we look at Jesus and we're like, well, I'm not God. I can't forgive. I can't be like God. I'm not God. Well, Stephen's not God either. And he practices the same thing he saw his Messiah fulfill. So Jesus says that we should be this way. We see it literally practiced by Stephen in the exact same moment. Same kind of thing. So the stoning of Stephen, we know, and I'm going to get into more details here. Saul, before he became Paul, was murdering Christians, and he was just in the really beginning stage. He was getting, they literally were throwing coats around him. They're all approving this. Saul approves this murdering, and he's about to get even more crazy, more emboldened, worse than he already was. And here we go, a moment of Stephen in verse 58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. They don't want to hear his preaching anymore. You stop preaching, Stephen. They stoned him. They cast him out. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. So I just want you to marvel. Sometimes we read text or we make a point and we just move on. If you put yourself in this exact situation, this is a man who was called to serve widows. He wasn't even one of the 12 disciples that walked with Jesus. And we think he definitely knew Jesus, saw Jesus, saw some of those things, but he's not one of the original 12. But right away when God calls him into serving and deacon, it's really more of a servant role. Here he is thrust into a prime position for being murdered. And here we go, he remembers Jesus' teaching, and he does exactly what Jesus does. He prays, right? Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. What does he does? He prays. Now, I don't want to just miss this. He prays, and who ends up converting, right? He prays for those who persecute him. Saul is in the center of this entire thing, and then we hear about Paul becoming one of the greatest. He writes the majority of the New Testament, this amazing man of God. Well, what happened? Stephen prayed for those who persecute him. Did God answer that prayer? He did. Now, listen, you're going to miss this. Jesus taught this. He practices what is preached. Stephen, not even one of the most, foundational figures throughout the Gospels, comes in and he ends up doing what's practiced from his maker. He does the exact same thing. And here we go. We have an answered prayer that changes human history for the world. Because of what? He took serious Jesus' words on forgiveness. And so I want to pause, because as we get into Paul's word, let's be reminded the book of Ephesians is written by Paul, a man who is saved and a prayer was answered, and he was a murderer. And he becomes this great man of God that accomplishes great things. But as we leave this text, we look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, right after killing Stephen. This is when there won't be anything on the screen, so you'll need your Bible for. Acts 8, 1 through 3 says this, and Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Paul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. We don't know their name. We don't know how many Christians died in this season. What we know is God allowed persecution. The church was staying in Jerusalem. They weren't going anywhere. And God said, I want you to go out to everywhere. Don't just stay here. And God uses persecution for his great mission. But God uses this man Saul. And we get to see the conversion of Paul in chapter 9. If you'll turn to chapter 9 real briefly. I want to read 6 verses. But I want you, sometimes we miss this. I want you to pay attention to what Jesus was on his way to conversion. Look what he was on his way to do. Look what he says. Here we go. So Acts 9, verse 1 through 6 says this. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He's already been murdering. He's already been doing these things. He goes to the high priest and asked for for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, to Christianity, to God, disciples, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, I want to pause there. His intentions as he comes to the high priest is what he's already begun. He's, I want to do more of this. Give me more letters. Give me more approval to do this everywhere. And he comes with shackles and chains, and he's riding on his way to do more wreckage. That this is Paul's salvation moment. I love it, because when you get saved, it's usually you're compelled by the love of God, the grace of God, and you give your life to him because you don't want to go to hell, and you know you're a sinner. But Paul's conversion, he's on his way to murder more people. He's on his way. I mean, he's literally about to do far worse than he's even done. And now he's got approval from the high priest. And he's on his way. And what does God do? We see God's amazing grace. Verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're persecuting my church. And Jesus says, you're persecuting me. Which is why Jesus says, when you are to love and pray for those who persecute you, they persecute God. God very much cares about any suffering or any wrongdoing you've ever gone through. Jesus equates this to me. Who you're hurting, Saul, is me. I love that. Verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. I'm going to leave that alone, and we're going to get back to Ephesians. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll get back to our text. But if I would have just stayed in Ephesians, we would have missed out the magnitude of Jesus dying, the magnitude of Stephen doing the exact same thing. I mean, to me, the greatest passages of forgiveness is when we see what Jesus is doing, what he preached. We see Stephen, who's not God, do the exact same thing. Now we see Paul, who becomes a recipient of God's grace from the prayer of Stephen that's answered, where literally God does the exact thing he told him to do. He saves the lost, the one who's persecuting. Amen? So we have all the weight of those texts as we get into a message about forgiveness. Please, I think those weighty messages should weigh on your heart right now. Should you forgive? Should you pursue, not bitterness, but pursue forgiveness? I think the answer is yes, 100%. And God can do incredible things even in the person that right now, no matter what they've done to you, no matter how they've hurt you, Christianity is built on following our King and his standards, and his teaching, and trusting, listen, that if we obey, if we follow, no matter how hard it is, God will give you a satisfaction you can't understand. That's what God's word teaches us. If you obey me, even if the world says it doesn't make sense, there's an obedience, there's a joy, there's a passion, there's a satisfaction that only God can give you from obeying. And it's called the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you and fills you with joy, fills you with hope, fills you with, in the midst of no matter how hard the situation is, God fills us. And so here we go. We're going to read the text of Ephesians. This week's focus is I am forgiven. Verses 25 through 32. I'm back on track now. We're back on the notes. Uh-oh, lost my place. 25, here we go. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speak the truth with your neighbor, he says, verse 26. This is interesting. Be angry. Be angry. That's a weird comment. Be angry and do not sin. Now, this is one we do not like to listen to. By the way, Jesus says the same thing. He says, do not right? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We don't listen to this very well. We get angry, we get bitter, we hold on to it, we hold on to it for years. And Paul says, here's the deal. Be angry. Like, anger is not the problem. He says, right, be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down till you deal with your anger, because it will turn into sin. That's the inevitable result of this. Verse 27, and giving no opportunity to the devil. So why else should you deal with your anger before it becomes sin or becomes it messes with your heart? Because here's the deal. The devil wants you to stay bitter for the rest of your life. Wants you to stay unforgiven. He wants to stay where you are or get worse, far worse. And the devil will use all of that against you, and it will hurt you ultimately. And so that's why he says you have to do this. Do not give the devil even an inch. And he keeps going, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. I love that why should you work? Not just to provide, and don't be lazy, but also to provide and help those around you. That's one of the reasons we work, is to help others. Verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And he goes on, verse 31, I'll come back to that. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. And here we go, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So he says, don't let the sun go down. Deal with your anger. It's going to get worse. He gives examples, anger, slander. He goes off on a list of things that will, if you stay bitter, if you do not give forgiveness, you will escalate in your sin. You will escalate in your anger. And he says, don't even let the sun, don't let the devil get a foothold. And he mentions right before verse 30, he mentions something we need to take very serious. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what this is all about. Here's the deal. If you are bitter and unforgiving and you become angry, malice or slanders or whatever, and your sin because of your bitterness and your anger, here's the deal. You are grieving the Holy Spirit. God within you is grieved, particularly if it's been years of bitterness, years of unhappiness. You are grieving the Holy Spirit. You may say, Ben, I don't have no joy. I don't have any happiness. I don't have hope. I don't see the world the way you see it as you study scripture. You know why? Might possibly because, not just because you're bitter and you've been bitter for a long time, might possibly you've grieved the Holy Spirit because you will not forgive. You will not let go of things. You escalate sin, and that's become the norm for who you are and what you do and how you speak. Everyone around you knows it. Everyone around you, don't catch them on a bad day. They might chew you out for nothing, right? Well, here's the deal. It's bitterness. And really, frankly, you're hurting yourself more than anybody else. You're hurting yourself more than anybody else. And for us to have a community of believers, or you to have a family where you can love one another honestly, where you can love one another in unselfishness and not live in such a way that you're grieving the Holy Spirit and Satan's not getting a foothold, you have to be able to talk to one another honestly, but at the same time, people have to be serious about forgiveness. Because Jesus, listen, he's talking with his disciples. How many times should he forgive? What does he say? Always. He does it 70 times 77, and it's all pointing to forever, infinitely. So for Jesus, there is no opportunity to not forgive. Listen, because he loves you and he wants your joy. And your joy depends on you being a person willing to forgive and not go the opposite, because there's only two choices. You will either forgive or you will grow bitter, and bitter will turn into sin. It just will inevitably turn into sin over and over and over, and it will affect, it will plague people around you, your family, people that interact with you. So Paul is teaching us we can't do this. We must forgive. And I love this because this is, as we go back to the passages I just read, this is exactly the man who was murdering. You think as he says this, this isn't weighty? I mean, how many families of people did he murder that now worship with him and eat bread in his home? You ever thought about that? How many people did he murder that now worship with him, that now he's ministering to, that are all throughout the churches that he's going to? How many of them lost somebody they love because of Saul? And he's telling them, and the church, he, of all people, to say, forgive. Paul says this. So that there's something really weighty about this man and what he did, and yet he's teaching us to forgive. You know how much grace he must have received from Christians who took serious God's word, that as he came in, everyone was nervous, everyone was worried, but through a period of time and through trust, through people learning who he is, and he is a godly man, that he did regenerate and change, and he's justified now. He's a Christian. He's really changed. He's not the same. How much grace he must have possibly saw to be able to say this. Paul shows his humility throughout his text. All the time he talks about unity, but throughout the time he always says, I'm the least among the apostles. I'm not worthy of any of this. And that's why he pleads with us, accept grace. Accept grace, because he pleads with us, that is me. I got given something I did not deserve. So something really incredible about this story and what he's teaching us. And so I'll give a couple things here. Moments before his death, we see that Stephen forgives Saul. We see that God answers Stephen's prayer and he becomes a Christian. And we see that Paul understood the power of forgiveness. And so that's what I want to communicate to you. If you get one thing from that big spiel that I just said, there is power in forgiveness. And Paul understood that more than most because he was a murderer. And so here's the big thing we have to ask ourselves. Have you ever considered how sinful you really are? Oftentimes, people that do not forgive and move towards bitterness or move towards slander or move towards malice and anger, and that's just the norm of their life, let me tell you something, they almost never have really considered how sinful they are, right? How could you be, everyone around you is affected and you don't even know it. You can't even see it. You don't care. It can get to a point that you don't care. Deal with it, right? That mentality. Have you really considered how awful and sinful we really are? Now, I'm not saying this lightly. I'd encourage you to pray on your own. I believe in consistently asking the Holy Spirit to reveal honestly our heart, our heart's condition, our motives, that God might show you the sin in your life. But if you were thinking about Jesus dying on the cross, which we're about to talk about, that every single sin that you've uttered, every word that was sinful, every thought that was sinful, every motive, every not caring for social causes that maybe God has said you need to do something about this, make mistakes we've made in our life, and how many of them? Sin, like actual sin, maybe addictions that we consistently continue to do and say, God, I'm sorry, but we don't change. Could you, if the weight of all the sin, our hearts, oftentimes, and I love this in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that were for the sins that you don't even know. They would come and not only offer sacrifices for what was known, they would literally come and offer sacrifices for, I don't even know how sinful I really am, right? How many of us people can see it all around us, but we can't see it? Your spouse sees it, right? And they tell you, and you're like, well, really? Am I that way? So if you took in serious consideration all of the weight of your seriousness, of your sin, I really believe that's one of the only roads to forgiveness, to being able to forgive. When you realize what God did for you, you can forgive others. And you may say, well, Ben, I've never murdered many people like Saul. You know, I never murdered people like Paul. Well, then you might be equating one sin greater than another. Before a holy Father, before a holy God, any one sin is worthy of hell. Anyone. And you may have a degree, society may have a degree of what is more sinful than others, but before a holy Father, your misspoken word, your anger, your speaking angerness, your bitterness is just as guilty as a murderer. In fact, Jesus, you know, when he talks about murder, he says it's the same. He equates them. He said, anger is murder in your heart. It's the same. God says that. It may have different consequences, but it's the same. So what we have to understand is for us to truly pursue forgiving, you gotta have a weightiness to your own sin. And that should compel you to think of grace as, man, thank you, God. Because if we're not at a place that we're so thankful for what he's forgiven of me, you're gonna expect other people to be different than God's forgiven you, right? You're gonna expect out of them, well, they should be this way, but God says, I accepted you. Just as your filthiness was, I forgave you, I loved you, so why would you, being someone, recipient of my tremendous grace, now say to others, I'm not giving them grace, they don't deserve it. Who are we to do that? So I begin the whole sermon, this is weighty. For many of you, man, you don't even know what I've been through. No, I don't totally know. But what I do know is forgiveness is not actually for the other person. It's for you. And we're going to talk about what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Forgiveness is for you. It's for your soul. It's for your release, for your enjoyment of a life pursuing God and being who God's called you to be. And when you understand the weight of your guilt and you understand it to the point that you understand God somehow forgave you, if you have that mentality, of course he would forgive me. you're never going to be a forgiving person. But if you understand the weight of what God has forgiven in regards to you, you can begin to forgive others. You can begin to take serious that, you know, who am I to judge or be on the throne and expect other people to be I need to forgive because he forgave me. And that's just it, all there is to it, and obedience. And trusting God with the outcome or the change of hearts or whatever could happen, you obey and trust God with the outcome. You don't want the outcome, then obey. Amen? So as we get a little further, one of the words I really want us to understand is the word propitiation. I mean, the reality is that we are very, very sinful. But a word propitiation, it means this: God's wrath against sin is satisfied. And I have for you multiple texts that you can go look at. But propitiation means that God's wrath against sin was satisfied in Jesus' death on the cross. Because Jesus substituted himself for you, God was satisfied with that being the penalty for your sin. Jesus carried the weight of every one of your sins. Now, I get uncomfortable when people say Jesus would have gone to the cross if it was just for you or just for your sin. I get uncomfortable with that because it's not just your sin. It's humanity's sin, and I get a little, that's not really, I don't know if that's true. It's definitely not what happened. But I would say this, there's no question, one of your sins, if you were to, I love a lyric from Lecrae, he says that if you were to get what you deserve, you know, you'd go to hell tonight for just one sin. I mean, if you really want what you deserve hell. Propitiation says God gave all the wrath of God and threw it on Jesus, and he bore it, and he's the only one that could bore it because he was sinless, and God was satisfied, thus forgiveness. So we threw out big words last week: glorification, justification, regeneration. What am I missing? Sanctification. We threw out those terms and we discussed them. Propitiation is another word. You'll see it throughout the book of Hebrews. You'll see it in other texts as well. And propitiation means God is satisfied. Even though the wrath was poured out on Jesus, God was completely satisfied by Jesus bearing the weight of your sin. And you need to understand and not look at comparison. Well, I'm not as sinful as this person. No, 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 no. Every one of your sins caused Jesus to have to die on a cross, to substitute himself for you. And God, who did that great thing for you, says to you, I took on the wrath of God. God himself took on the wrath of God, not deserving it, says, I forgive you. And then he teaches his people, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus, you must forgive as I have forgiven you. And people that understand the weight of the change of their sin can start and begin to forgive. And so the greatest words any Christian could ever hear is God in Christ forgave you. So I want to start here. Are you in Christ? If you are a believer, one of the things you need to understand, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, every one of your sins are forgiven right now. Say right now. I'm talking past, present, future. It's finished. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It's done. If you are in Christ, there's no, you don't add, I love Paul, he says this all the time, you don't add anything to the gospel plus this. Romans says in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God for salvation. The cross, the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation. Not the power of a good preacher that adds on five things you need to do. No, no, no. The gospel is the power for salvation alone, believing in that. And if you are in Christ, if you have given your life to Jesus, your past, your present, and your future sins, no matter what they are, if you are in Christ, are forgiven. That's what Jesus teaches. That's theology. That's what propitiation means. It is finished means it's finished. Doesn't mean it's finished, but then that's no longer propitiation. It's no longer you're forgiven. You are forgiven. And yes, if you are following God, there should be an elevation. And I said this last week with sanctification, where you are becoming more and more like God. You don't have to ask the Christian that says, well, how far can I get away with this? Like, there's something wrong. You're not understanding the weight of his forgiveness for you, right? Why would you ask that as a believer who's been forgiven? You wouldn't ask the question like in Romans, well, how much sinning can I do and get away with it? That's not the way you think as a forgiven person. You want to worship God. You want to give him your life. And worship is, again, I say it every week, it's not singing. Worship is every day obeying God, living the way God has called you to live, living in step. Paul would say, walk by the Spirit. He would say, walk in step with God's path for you. Be conscious of the Holy Spirit in you, telling you how to live, speaking to you, changing you. Walk with God, and you will be forgiven, and you are forgiven. And all your sins, so I ask you, are you in Christ? And if you are in Christ, do you get hung up on past sins? Do you get hung up in sin right now that you can't move forward because you get paralyzed and you keep believing and somehow Satan or somehow something has got implanted in your brain that you're not good enough? Then the whole thing's not good enough. It is finished means past, present, future, forgiven. That's what we believe. Now, you can go down to a Methodist church down the road, will say that they don't believe that you, they believe you can lose your salvation. I believe if you have to earn your salvation, you never had it in the first place. And I believe Paul teaches that. It's not grace and gospel plus. I mean, there's too much totality of scripture that it's finished. You're either a believer or you're not, and it will you'll be able to see it by your fruits. So you can't come say, Ben, you're not saved because I don't like this one thing about you. And I would look at you and say, I am saved because you don't know who I used to be and God has changed me and I'm not the same. And you see fruit in my life. There is fruit, evidence of God in my life. So I have a confidence I'm not going to lose my salvation because God already gave it to me. I already know I'm saved. Amen? And I hope you have that kind of confidence. So are you in Christ? Because there is no other way to heaven. And listen, I get baffled by sometimes people do not like Baptist churches because they talk about hell or they talk about the wrath of God. Do you know what the good news means? The gospel, the good news means, hey, there's bad news. And the good news is you're saved, right? That's what the good news means. So if we don't accept the gospel and we don't accept the good news, we got to understand there is a hell. It's real. And a lot of what happens is in society, we don't like something, so we just want to find a way to change it. We're uncomfortable with it. Can I tell you I'm uncomfortable with hell? That's why I gave my life to God, right? I don't want to go to hell. I want to be with God for eternity. Not for what he can give me, because I know who he is and he loves me. And I see it in the Bible every day. God loves me. He loves you. So I want to be in heaven. The people that say, oh, really? It's not going to be fun. I want to be in hell. Oh, that's for all the fun people. You don't get it. Jesus talked about hell more than any one subject. How you change the Messiah who came. His whole mission was to destroy hell. The freedom from hell. It was the whole mission of Jesus. And he died and he released us if we would believe in him. All through the Old Testament, the thought process is, what's going to happen? God's people are a wreck and they're never going to, nothing's going to happen. God dies for us. That was the answer. Amazing, amazing grace. It means something. But it means there really is a hell. And you can be as uncomfortable as I am. It's very uncomfortable. But it's either true or it's not true. Jesus talks about it more than any other thing in Scripture. He talks about a hell. And he warns. I mean, John the Baptist, what do you think he was doing? Warning people. Why? Because there is a time in which you will stand for the God of this universe. And if you are not right with God, if you are not perpetually satisfied, if he's not satisfied in your atoning work of Jesus Christ, you will stand before God on your own merit. And you will not get into heaven because one sin. And you think, I'm not sinful. You are sinful every day, you liar. Me too. I'm with you, right there with you. So here's the clear reality. There is a hell. And in our society, there are churches all around the place that don't want to say that. They don't believe that. And that means you've lost the truth of what Jesus came to teach and why he came. Why would God bear the iniquity of the sins of us all so that we could be righteous and then us say there is no longer hell? That doesn't even make sense, right? It's not what Jesus came to do. Then his whole mission was pointless, right? If you don't believe in a hell, if you do not believe in the wrath of God being poured out on God, then God is a bully and it was purposelessness if he came and did what he did. There is a wrath of God. There is a judgment and we have to be right through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. So are you in Christ? Ben is not yelling about hell. I'm uncomfortable about hell. I hope you should be too. But I'm not afraid because I'm not going there. I'm not afraid personally for me or my wife. And I'm praying hard for Luke, right? I know I'm going to be with Jesus. I have that confidence. Do you accept your forgiveness in Christ, and do you appreciate it? Because what Paul says is you are going to go down one or two paths, and I'm going to have to speed up here a little bit. You will either go down the path of no forgiveness or you will be bitter. So if you right now were honest and you acknowledged I'm bitter and I can list off people that I'm bitter about, I'm telling you right now, you need to deal with God. You need to let God deal with your heart. And if you, in the next week or so, in the next couple weeks, you still feel stuck in a pattern of bitterness and anger and slander and calamity, if that is still named among you, you need help. Can I say that? Sometimes we need professional help. I can spout scriptures to you. I'm not a counselor. I try my best. And I can teach truth to you, but bitterness is something. If it's controlling every thought, every bit of your life, you need to ask God, plead with God to change your heart. I believe he can do it. But if you're still wrestling, you need help. Because that is not the path that God wants for you. He wants you to be satisfied in him. And so what we're going to talk about in forgiveness is you need to understand what forgiveness is and what it isn't. But you've got to be able to move towards, I do not want to stay bitter. The number one thing you have to do is if you realize the weight of your sin and the totality of your sinfulness and you understand grace that God has given you, you have to move towards, I am going to forgive. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how much emotion I feel, no matter how much just anguish to be able to have to forgive somebody, but you got to begin to do that. Or you will, listen, you are affecting you. You will stay bitter, you will stay angry, you will stay unhappy, and you will affect all those around you. Because that person, that's what they do. You got to move towards, there's one or two options, bitter or forgiveness. And you must forgive as believers. It's not an option. So with that said, let's move on. I want to get into, I'm going to skip the part about be angry, do not sin. God does tell us, we see Jesus, I mean, my whole 100-page thesis had to do with Jesus coming and knocking over things in the temple way. And so Jesus clearly showed anger at sin. And so Paul, in his rightness and his smartness, he's not saying don't, he said be angry, but don't sin. You can be upset about sin and what people have done. You could be angry and still forgive somebody. You really can. There's some preachers that don't preach that, but that's what Paul says. You can be angry and still not sin and still forgive and release somebody because you know what God has done for you. And so what we're going to do is get real practical here and for the rest of our time here. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is both a decision, and I have to say this, a process. It's a decision. You have to choose. I'm going to follow God, and even if I don't want, and every bit of my flesh says, you don't deserve forgiveness, I understand I didn't deserve forgiveness. So I'm going to forgive somebody. But this is the part that gets missed out. It's a process. It's a process. Listen, and manipulators will use this. They will force you to say, because you're a Christian, you believe in forgiveness, thus you must trust me. You must right now do what I say because like that's the way it's going to be. No. Forgiveness is a decision first, and that is true, but it's also a process. And sometimes people can't get reconciliation because some people aren't going to change. Amen? So let's talk about what forgiveness is, what forgiveness isn't. This is a weighty subject. First, forgiveness is canceling a debt owed to you. You relinquish your right to make them repay that debt. So forgiveness is canceling a debt owed to you. Someone has done you wrong and you cancel it. We deserve hell. We deserved what Jesus went through. And God canceled out our debt and gave us freedom. And that's called grace. And listen, some of us, we've worked our whole life. We are where we are because of hard work. And when we look at grace, that's a hard thing to accept because we think, I got to do something. Like there's something I got to do tangible that I can believe. I did this to deserve this. And God says, it's canceled. Forgiveness is canceling the debt. It's forgiven. It doesn't mean canceling and then coming back later. Oh, never mind. I didn't mean to do that. Would you be terrified of eternity if that's what God does? See, God says he's never going to change. He's been the same from the beginning to the end. So if he says something, he means it. There is no changing. God does not change in that regard. He says forgiven. So cancel the debt. That's not coming back. The debt will not be placed upon you because of propitiation. It's been satisfied through Jesus. Number two, forgiveness is removing the control your offender has over you. You free them from their debt to you also by emotionally freeing yourself from them. That's one that's hard to understand, but in a process where you truly start asking God to let you forgive others, you remove the control. You say, I'm just going to forgive. Listen, if you start harboring thoughts, evil things I want to do to them, and if I got a chance I would do this, or how do I hurt their reputation? If you continue to harbor all that, who's the one who's miserable? It's you. And so what you're doing is you're releasing the control of this person who sinned and they did wrong. They did it. They will, and I'm going to say this in a second, they will stand before God one day, just like you and me, but you release them so that you can release yourself. It's not your job. Listen, it's not your job to fix the situation when someone sinned you. Sometimes you can't fix another person. You can't fix another person's heart. They won't change. And your responsibility is not to make someone change. They will stand before an almighty God, just like you and me. But you can release somebody so there's an ability for them to be changed. for them to be different, and for you not to continue to focus on and for the next years be bitter over what they've done. You release. There's an ability to release, but other things make this easier. So verse number three, forgiveness is giving a gift to your offender and yourself. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. Forgiveness is a gift that God gave. And that's what we do when we forgive. And I really think it's important to recognize this. This is what Jesus actually asks of you when he says, forgive. You give a gift. I've given you a gift. And he says, give that to others so that you won't stay bitter and all these other things. It's a gift that we give. Number four, forgiveness is forsaking revenge. When we forgive, we rise above them by grace and leave them to a perfect and holy God. Now, I want to be clear about this. That doesn't mean if someone's done something wrong, illegal, that you can't pursue justice regarding cops and police and go and getting help for something that's been done. That's not what this means. But it does. It does mean you don't retaliate. I mean, Jesus, Stephen, what'd he say? Pray for those who've persecuted you. I mean, that's why I began with those two serious situations. They were murdered. And somehow, because they gave the gift of God, they actually prayed for that person. What did God do? He ended up forgiving Saul, who would become Paul, who would say over and over, I'm the least among anybody that deserves this. Amen? That's what it says. So it's a gift that we give, but it's also very clearly something that we do not take revenge. We do not take things in our own hand. We trust a holy God that one day will judge people. And that should, listen, you should not want people to go to hell. You shouldn't. You should want people to convert and change, that God would somehow give them the grace that God's given you. And that's the hard part about giving a gift of forgiveness, because we want someone to suffer. And God's trying to teach you that person is a soul and they're eternal. We hope that God will change and there will be real reconciliation. But at the end of the day, we put God on the judgment seat. It's not my place to judge anybody. Again, I say this to you, I've said it a couple times. We will all equally plead the blood of Jesus before God. And we trust God that he will deal with the consequences. Number five, forgiveness is leaving ultimate justice in God's hands. I'm going to keep going. Forgiveness is often an ongoing process. I am not saying to you that you're going to come up here on this stage and pray and you're going to be released of all your bitterness. That's just not how it works. It's a process. It takes time. It takes consciously recreating in your mind different things. And I want to say this, because I've been around enough people in this congregation too that have taught me some things. Sometimes we're mad at God. Let's be honest. Sometimes our anger is actually directed towards God because of something that's happened to us. And let me tell you, that's a process too. And God loves you. And he's a big boy. He can take that. I mean, you look in the Old Testament, there's constant lament. Books and songs that literally people are like lamenting God, like, why God? And God doesn't always answer. Sometimes he does. You hear him talk to Job? I don't think you want some of the answers God gave to Job. Who are you to tell me? All right, God, I'd be doing stepping back, God. But what I'm saying is God can take your laments. And God can fill you with, I love you, in the midst of you lamenting. And why would you do this? And in you crying and in you going, that's where God wants you. With him, dealing with it, no matter how emotional, no matter how hard it is. And God wants you with God's people to be there, part of ministering to you to overcome this situation. Sometimes we cannot handle it on your own. Well, good, because you weren't created to deal with it on your own. We're a church. That God's vision was a church, a body of believers, loving one another. So finally, I want to say this. Forgiveness is forgiveness is wanting good for your offender. In forgiveness, our offenses, we change from wanting them to suffer and pay to wanting them to repent and change. By God's grace, Paul is the story of this. He prayed, he got converted, and I just have to believe he spent time with people that he murdered their family. And somehow they ate together, worshiped together, and they genuinely forgave him. There's something incredible. It doesn't mean he didn't know what he did. It doesn't mean it went away. He knows what he did, but there was true forgiveness. And final seven things, I'm going to try to fly through these a little bit. Forgiveness is not denying that sin occurred or diminishing its evil. It's not denying that it occurred. Forgiveness does not mean, okay, I forgive, so it didn't happen. No, it happened. And a lot of times, it's absolute evil that took place. Absolute evil. And it's going to take a long process of being able to forgive somebody because evil was done. All right, number two, forgiveness is not enabling sin. This is important. We can't enable people to continue to sin. That's why I mean, if someone's done something wrong, you have every right to go get authorities and tell them what's happened. You don't want to enable sin to continue. So, right, forgiveness does not mean you enable sin to continue. It means allowing offenders to remain stuck in their cycle of sin. You got to deal with that stuff. We can forgive while still being truthful about someone's behavior. Forgiveness doesn't mean you don't deal with it and call it sin. It means you begin the process by calling it sin and dealing with it. All right, number three, forgiveness is not necessarily a response to a repentant apology. We are to forgive whether there is an admission of guilt or not. This is hard, but even if someone doesn't apologize, you still have to forgive. It doesn't mean, and again, you could be forgiving for you. It just means even if a person will not apologize and they will not acknowledge that what they did, they have a wicked heart, they're far from God, they're not seeking God like you are, God still calls you to forgive, even if they don't say sorry. And this is where it gets wonky if you don't. This is the most important stuff to me. Forgiveness is not covering up sin committed against us. Number five, forgiveness is not forgetting. To demand that someone, this is where manipulators try to use this against us. To demand that someone completely forgive without remembering that he or she has beaten, raped, or betrayed, or any other of various sins, actions, the impossible and to add burden. It doesn't mean you just forgive. I mean, you just forget. That's not how it works. You can't go to a Christian and say, well, I believe in forgiveness. God told you to forgive. So you shouldn't be thinking it's over. No. That's not how it works. In fact, one of the things I'm going to say here in a second, I'll just go ahead and say it. Forgiveness is not trust. Forgiveness is not trust. Trust is earned. And this is where manipulators take God's word and what he teaches and they use it against us. Is they say, God said forgive, so you should forgive. You need to forget about it and act like nothing happened. That's not how that works. Not how that works. And by the way, Paul, by the way, it took years for him, for anyone to trust him, right? He's coming around, God's converted me. They weren't like, woohoo! They're like, Paul, what's he doing here? I don't believe him. He's probably just here and it's fake. Took years. Doesn't mean trust. Sorry, somebody that's done something really horribly wrong to a child or to you, it doesn't mean you immediately, I got to forgive you. I got to trust you now. No, that's not what that means. Does that make sense? Do not let someone equate forgiveness to you have to trust. Trust is always earned and it always takes time and it always takes healing. And a person that's not even acknowledging or saying you should just forgive and forget and trust me right away and they're not even acknowledging that they did wrong, they're not repentant. It's impossible to have reconciliation with a person who will not acknowledge that what happened and then demand that you repent and demand that you trust them because you're a good Christian. That's not how it works. That's how abusers abuse people and a cycle of sin continues. So what has to happen is we move towards, we want to forgive, we want to trust, we want to restore relationship, but a person has to be part of that process for that to continue and have a reconciliation. Does that make sense? So I want to finish with this. Forgiveness is not always reconciliation. Reconciliation takes both parties. Forgiveness is the beginning of potential reconciliation, but not in and of itself reconciliation. So manipulators, again, they use this and they use scriptures and people have to acknowledge their sinfulness and what they've done. And then we as Christians have to begin a process of a decision that we do have to make. We are going to forgive. We can't look at the weight of what we've done and say, as God forgives us, we're not going to forgive you. Paul just said that. The very last verse I read was he said, forgive others. So we forgive. And Paul was a murderer. And yet the church forgave him. I mean, what could be worse than murdering? I mean, that's the ultimate thing you could ever do. And yet the church forgave him. So we see the ultimate grace of God that he got forgiveness. Stephen forgave and prayed. And God even answered that prayer. It's an incredible truth. And so as we come into a time of just worship, I want to say this, and I want to reiterate, I'm not saying this is easy, but I think if you understand what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't, you can move towards a process of genuinely forgiving somebody and releasing them, but at the same time, it doesn't mean somebody gets your trust back immediately. It doesn't mean that. And if a person is genuine, repentant, and they want reconciliation, and they're sorry for what they've done, we as Christians do need to move towards forgiving and genuinely forgiving and giving them the gift, even if we think they don't deserve it. Well, that happened. It's all right. Even if we don't think they deserve it, we choose to forgive. Amen? So as we move in this time, even with lights breaking around us, I encourage you, I plead with you. Maybe there's some people in your mind right now that you know you haven't forgiven. Maybe there's some people that you're mad at. They don't even know you're mad at them. You know, one of the things we have to be able to do as God's people is we got to be able to tell people, man, I'm bitter. I'm really bitter towards you because of these things. That's one of the problems in forgiveness is we don't even want to have the conversation, but there can't be any forgiveness or reconciliation until someone starts talking about it. So we as God's people pursuing forgiveness, sometimes we have to be the ones that pursue, even if somebody else wronged us. Maybe we've already even forgiven them. But if there's an opportunity for reconciliation as God's people, forgiveness is sometimes uncomfortable. And it doesn't mean someone gets trust back immediately. But because it's a gift, we have to be willing to give that free gift and let God deal with our hearts and our anger and our why should we do this, and let God somehow overcome right now the bitterness, the anger, and give us joy in place of that, peace in place of that, something that only God himself can do. And I trust he'll do it. He's done it in hundreds and thousands of people's lives. He's given them an ability to forgive. I can literally think of songs where there's a woman who was her child was murdered by a DUI driver, and the mom immediately forgave. We have a history of Christianity where people forgave. They forgave even those who murdered people. So Paul's the beginning of it, but Christians have been murdered for years, and yet they forgive. Because Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. So would you right now be bold enough to pray for those who might have persecuted you? And say, God, help me to forgive. Help me to lose bitterness. Let me be a person full of grace, recognizing what you've done for me. Maybe someone in this room, you don't know Jesus. So you don't have hope. You don't know if God's forgiven you. You don't want to forgive somebody because right now you're mad. Well, I'd love to spend time with you talking about Jesus and how what God has done for all of us. He's forgiven us. We can give that gift, but only because he's already given it to us. Amen. Let's pray and respond how God would lead you. Father, I thank you for this time of worship. I know we've gotten a little long, but God, I know it's an important subject. Let us leave from here as people recognizing what you've done in our life. Let us pursue really genuinely forgiving folks, Lord, and being more like you in that matter. We love you. We thank you for all that you do in our life. Jeremy, pray. Amen.